Let's give it up for him. You guys can be seated. And now for the children who are not youth, but you're like younger, y'all can go back to your children's church. I believe, Hannah, are you going back? Yeah? Okay. Hannah, Leanne, like everybody's bailing. Bill, you still have to stay. Yes, I know. Yeah. This is why Bill brings Julie into church, because somebody has to keep an eye on him. There is a special place in heaven for Julie, for those who don't know. No, I can't. I love you guys. Like, things the pastor says, right, things that are said in church. I was making a joke, and Taylor, we got to find a way to do this that's going to keep me from losing my credentials, okay, or losing my job. Here's what I'd like to see, and honestly, hey, your dad is a big reason for this. This is when I had the epiphany. I was hanging out at your dad's one day. And just some of the stuff sometimes that comes out of y'all's mouths, or the things that I see you say, right, or see you do. Like, I love y'all, I do. You're my people. And so what I want is kind of have this, I don't know, some social media thing that, so I can quote what God said to me today, like, had a congregant actually say this to me today, right? And then always do hashtag, these are my people, right? Or a picture of what happened, these are my people. Because, oh my goodness, some of the things that come out of y'all's mouths. And to be fair, it's not your fault, maybe, because some of the stuff that comes out of my mouth, right? Like, we're real. And when we see is real. And some of the things that we have, and maybe the expressions that we use, they're a little different, right? I'm rednecky, kind of countrified. Even my Mexican is rednecky. Like, we were trying to explain that, like yeah, my daddy is from a rancho, right? Like, and that is the Mexico version of a hillbilly. Like, it really is. And so that's some of the things that come out in the experiences, right? But all that to say that it is real. And the things that we experience are real. And the things that the scriptures address those realities. And that's why for me it's important. Like, I don't ever want to lose reverence. And I try to be mindful. Like, I am at the pulpit. I am sharing the word of God. We are in the house of God, in the presence of the Lord. But also recognize that for the most part, especially being here in Los Baños, like, preaching to regular blue-collar people, right? People who've been around the block. People who farmed. People who worked construction, who know what it is to be the high school parent, right? Who've gone through drugs and addictions and watched that in their families. Right? It's just reality. And it's so important to me that we see that, and that you know, please know, that's who God is talking to, real people. And as we continue through this thing in the Beatitudes, I pray that you would bear that in mind, that reality matters. Because even as Christians, and I think they're well-meaning, what I've seen in my life, what I've experienced, is this whole, I went through this generation of listening to what I would call evangelical Christians talk about the scripture and Jesus as this separate fantasy world that was separate from this, but it seemed ideal and wonderful, so they claimed to have a belief in it, but didn't talk about it as if it was real or recognize the reality of it. To recognize that these are real people. Jesus was a real person, a historical figure as well. And if they're real people, they did real things. That's why I like The Chosen, right? Like, I get that it's not this perfect biblical thing. Please don't write an exegetical paper on the series The Chosen. But oh my goodness, what a wonderful way to spur your imagination to recognize these are real people. You take 12 dudes and you have them walk through the desert for 3 years together. They're messing with each other. There was more than one fist fight. I guarantee it. Right? These things happened. These are real people who deal with real things. So we're going to continue. We're in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. So I'll give you a second. Turn your Bibles there. Here's the other real thing. So get ready for this one. The end of this summer, I don't know what has happened, but my allergies are coming back with a vengeance. Like, they will not stop draining. The valley is trying to kill me. It's trying to kill most of us. I come from New Mexico. Like, we Breaking Bad, that's what we're famous for, right? Everybody steals Sudafed to make meth. I come to California, everybody's stealing meth to make Sudafed. Hashtag, these are my people, right? Okay. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 27. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. You know, you see that? It's kind of crazy, huh? Like, whoa, what happened to fun-loving Jesus? This escalated quickly, didn't it? I need a meme. This escalated quickly. Mark will have one up there soon for Kelly and teach Kelly all his bad habits. Last week, though, we discussed Jesus' thoughts about murder, right, from the sixth commandment, depending on how you number the ten. And after sharing about the heart of the matter, Jesus continues by going into this very next command: don't commit adultery. And then to top it off, he continues with this extreme way of looking at it, and even a more extreme way of dealing with this thing that should be considered a lesser matter, right? Like we talked about last week, the murder of the things that you talked about, murder's the worst, right? Killing someone, that's the worst thing you can do to someone, right? But things like, then don't have anger in your heart, and then it even gets lesser, don't call them a fool to say that you're useless. And then the last one, right? Like, if you call them useless, you'll be judged by the Sanhedrin, by the very council, the Supreme Court. And the last one, raka, which basically means moron. It's a lighthearted thing, like moron. Who has not called their sibling a moron? Right? Today. Right, yeah, one person today, and only because Julie has it called. No, because Julie's a better person. But if you do that, you're subject to the fires of Gehenna. You're subject to hell. Like, whoa, Jesus. That seems crazy. And the people listening there would hear it that way. Nobody listening going, oh, yes, that's wise. It makes sense, right? They're like, wow, that's a little extreme, don't you think? And then he talks about adultery, right? Like, adultery is a big deal. And he starts talking about these extreme ways. Poke out your eye, cut off your hand. I mean, if we did that every time that we lusted after someone, I'm not looking, but I feel like we would have a world full of left-handed pirates. Am I wrong? I just see y'all. Arrgh. Just trying to imagine what that would do. My mind has just distracted. I just took a squirrel trail. Like, now I have no peripheral vision, and I'm left-handed. Like, but as I'm sure that we all know, there's something profound and true that Jesus is trying to get to us. He's trying to get us to see. And it's something that I really hope that we take serious, something that I hope we would be willing to not just consider, but be open to and to allow to change us. At least I hope we know that this is true and we don't just write this off. Because this right here, what he's doing, what he's saying, I personally think that this might address the most core cause of all the suffering, pain, evil, death, and darkness that we witness and experience in this world today. That this is what he is addressing. And oh my God, what? That makes no sense. Like, that's just dumb. And I've had people say, like, just, that's dumb. But what he's saying is this: these little things actually matter a lot. See, everything in this world is connected, and I think we sometimes forget that, or we choose not to believe that. That this thing over here is what it is, but it can happen completely separate from this other thing over here without any effect upon it. Or this little thing that I do here isn't going to have any long residual into it. Yes, it's like a ripple in a pond, but over the course of time, every ripple kind of dissipates anyway, and so it's not a big deal. If I can separate it enough, it's going to be fine. It's really not that big a deal. And so we have these little things that we all participate in. And the greatest of sins, the greatest of atrocities that we see in this world are not caused by giant steps. They are caused by a multitude of these little things. They are caused by the drops that become the ocean. They're caused by the little cuts that become that death of a thousand cuts, that straw that's buried the camel. And we take that for granted, saying, well, no, it's okay, it's just a straw. It's not like I'm throwing a bale on there. It's not like I'm doing this. And we refuse, maybe, I don't know if we just can't see it or if we refuse to see it, but they're absolutely connected. For example, my dad thought it was cute to have his three-year-old, because his three-year-old would come up and take a sip of his beer. You guys ever remember doing that? Can I have a sip of your beer? Can I have a sip of your beer? My dad thought it was cute that his three-year-old used to do that. And so he'd entertain his friends by showing them. And I remember, I don't remember my mom. I remember getting older and asking for sips. And my mom would be like, no, stop giving it to him. Stop giving it to him. That's not going to hurt. It's just a sip. And I imagine those are the words that he said to her as he was giving sips of beer to his three-year-old on his birthday. Of course, that sip turned into a few. And the first time I got drunk was at my third birthday party. My mom said that she spent the entire next couple days nursing a very sick child. And of course, it made sense that drinking became this integral part of my life, because what does it matter? It's just this little thing. That little thing, that little sip that was cute to give to a three-year-old, that turned into all kinds of other disasters, this fractured relationship with my dad and my mom because she watched what he had done to her child, the fractured relationship with me and my dad, and then my fractured relationship with the rest of the world because alcohol became this normative part of who I was and what I did, led to many horrible choices and consequences in my life. That harmless sip of beer for a three-year-old led to so many legal problems for me. It led to, I can't even begin to count the financial problems that it led to in my life. And worse than that, the relational problems. That I'll spare you the story and I'll share another time. I'll share with you before how that sip of beer led to the death of an 18-year-old boy. Like, these things are connected. I mean, well, that's a far-fetch. It's not a far-fetch. You see, our inability to see how something's connected doesn't mean that it's not. And a lot of times we use terms and we understand, well, that's gymnastics. You're doing a lot of mental gymnastics doing that. And if it's super complicated, then it can't be real. It has to be simple. Simple like what? Like a walk? Because we take walking for granted, right? But do you realize how complex this really is? Do you understand the millions of things that my body is doing right now just to take a step? The complexities that are so profound that we have scientists all over the world trying to figure out how to make a robot walk on 2 feet, because it's not a simple task. It's connected. Everything is connected in the most complex of ways, whether you see it or not. Do we understand that part at least, right? I don't have to get it for it to work. And I see it in little things that we do all over the place as a pastor, and it frustrates me, and it breaks my heart, and I don't know how to actually deal with a lot of it. But I see it in little things like, I think it's funny to have a child flip off a camera or to have a child say a curse word. And these are all things, listen, that I remember doing. I remember having my nephews before I had kids, and I was still, doing my own thing, thinking, oh, dude, it's cool, watch. I'm going to have my nephew's three-year-old. He knows how to pump a keg. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I'm the coolest uncle because I can show him how to pump a keg and fill up my beer. Or I taught him to flip off the camera or to say a curse word once in a while. Like, I thought that was cute and funny. Not realizing that I set this child on a path towards death and death in his life because I think it's cute and I don't understand the connections. But I would hear people, even as a grown-up, say, man, I don't think that's such a good idea. It's not a big deal, dude. It's funny. Like, don't take it too serious. Like, calm down. It's not that big a deal. It's not going to end their lives. Or making a few racial jokes in good taste. Hey, it's okay once in a while to crack this or to crack that or to say these things. But I'm going to tell you right now that if you think those little things don't matter, you are 100% wrong. Period. And you need to see that. And I confess, I need to see that. I wrestle with this. That those little things are huge. They are the foundation upon which everything is built. Because little things like teaching a kid that it's funny to flip off a camera or to take a sip of a beer or any number of things that we consider funny or cute does, in fact, create a person who will live in and create darkness in their world, period. Let me explain this a little bit further. But to do this, oh, this is so awesome. This is where the Lord brought this to me this morning. We're going to do some math. I love it when we get to do math, right? Glory, glory, hallelujah, everybody. Hallelujah. Going to do some math. I told Perla this morning, she said, how'd it go? I said, the Lord brought it to me. I said, and he involved math. And she says, I'm leaving. She's not here. No, she had to work today in Tracy. And but she was not sad to dip out because of the math. I was like, she's going to watch this later and yell at me, but love you, babe. Okay, so I have a slide. Let me show you this. So we're going to talk about fractals. You guys know what fractals are? I love fractals. I'm actually obsessed with fractals. I've been obsessed with fractals my whole life, even before I knew what they were. Fractals, for me, define how I see the world, how I see things. And all of us see things differently, right? This is just the me thing, and since I'm preaching, you can do the me thing. Right? But this is, I hope it helps you understand me a little bit. This is how I see everything. To me, everything is a composite of all these little things that are like it. Every idea, every thought process, every person, every single thing that I see. This is how I see everything. Fractals are basically the geometric shapes that exhibit self-similarity. This definition I stole from ChatGPT, just so you know. Or whatever thing that Google gave me. Fractals are geometric shapes that exhibit self-similarity, meaning they display similar patterns at different scales. Right? And in other words, what it's saying is this big thing is made up of the same thing in smaller fractal form. Right? So like, let me give you an example. Here we have a slide. This is a piece of broccoli. Like broccoli is a great example, right? Because if you look at broccoli like it's a tree, and then you break it off and it's a smaller tree, right? But then you can break, how many of you guys ever done that? And then you break it off to a smaller one, and to a smaller one, and to a smaller one? Or am I the only creepy kid who had them all laying out on the thing? From bigger to smaller, and then look, and then doing the Fibonacci sequence so that it kind of creates this perfect, I'm the only creepy one here. Okay, so I'm not crazy. So broccoli is a great example of fractals, right? A pine cone, right? A pine cone. It's a natural example of, this is a logarithmic of an equiangular spiral, right? Like the angles are the same and it continues going and it creates this logarithmic kind of pattern. If you look at a pine cone, it's a beautiful, beautiful shape. It's fractals. Succulents. Right? I love these. Why are succulents awesome? Because you don't have to water them. They don't suck. I went along. Think, oh my goodness. You know what, Taylor? This is not a good idea. right? But do you see the pattern there? The little triangles in the form forming a bigger picture of kind of the same thing. These little things come together. If you look on the tips, even the spines are little triangles that create the triangles that form into this bigger, different picture. I think I have another picture of succulents up there. Yeah, right? Like here, do you see this pattern? Like it's all over nature. It's everywhere. The probably the most famous one that we're gonna recognize would be this one here. Right? What is this? How many remember making snowflakes in school? Remember, you take the paper and you fold it up. It's a perfect example of fractals. You fold it up as teeny as you can, and then you cut a little thing in it. What happens? That little thing, you open it up, spreads, and it becomes this giant picture, right? It's taking a fractal and forming it, a big thing out of little things. So ice and snow are wonderful examples of fractals. A tree, right? Have you ever looked at, like, a tree? It's made up of the branches that look like trees, that have another branch that looks like a tree. So all of these same little things get bigger and bigger and bigger to create this beautiful, complex form. And even if the tree is big as this huge, giant tree, if you were to go out and look at it, and then you come in and you pull in just one of the leaves off of that tree, you would see that leaf is created of fractals also, that the very veins within it and the cells are little teeny blocks that form a bigger one, that form a bigger one, that form a bigger one, right? Like, these are big deals. Like, this is kind of where my mind is. So, here's another one. I pulled this doodle up, because sometimes doodles, and if any of you have ever sat in a meeting with me, then you know, like, this is why I do this, because, like, this is how I see the universe. It's just fractals. All these little things that compose big things. It's so huge. And it is the way God created our entire universe, because our entire universe is made up of fractals. If you were to look out into the very essence of space, you would see patterns, repeating patterns, repeating patterns. This is by design. I'm a firm believer that, well, the Bible is the message that which God is using to share about himself and us and our need for salvation. I think the math is language in which God created the universe. It's absolutely beautiful. Infinite patterns of things that are so small that might seem absolutely insignificant to us, but are actually the very building blocks of every leaf, tree, forest, planet, and universe. Again, this is how God designed creation. It's beautiful and detailed, with great care, intentionality, and precision. So it makes sense that this is how things work in real life, because this is how things are created in real life. The little things are the foundation that form the big thing. It's how God designed it. So Jesus tells us, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Now when he's up there and he tells him, okay, do not commit adultery. You know, the guys are still standing there kind of getting over, though, we can't kill anybody, we can't even be mad. I call my brother a moron. I'm going to, what, the fires of Gehenna? Like, that's God's divine judgment? Like, and then Jesus turns around and he says, you heard it said, do not commit adultery. And at this, I think most of the men are probably thinking, finally, command that's not about me. It's about women. Because, to be fair, during the time of Jesus, it was commonly taught and commonly just understood that only women can commit adultery. A man can't commit adultery. Men were not typically held to account in this matter. After all, boys will be boys. We've all said that. Boys will be boys is different. Girls, you got to be careful with, but guys are different. And it was the women, when it came to adultery, it was only women that were held into account. I mean, that's why. Have you ever thought about the story in John 8 when they bring the woman caught in adultery to Jesus? There's Jesus, mind his own affair. And in John 8, it says that the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery and making her stand in the center. So they find a woman caught in adultery. Now, for those who don't know, right, adultery means what? She was having an extramarital affair. She was in the act of having sex. Now, that takes minimum, right? She said, I don't know. And most of the time, that's a male and a female. So here's a woman who's caught in an affair with a guy. They bring her, teacher, they said, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. They said, we caught her. We walked in. There she was. Her and him, they were doing it right there. But where's the guy? Nobody even questions that. Why? Because the Pharisees, the scribes, they all know the same thing. Well, boys will be boys. Guys can't commit adultery. She was the one that did. Obviously, the poor guy couldn't, you know, he was a victim. He was minding his own affairs. She seduced him. She must have. Guys can't control themselves. It's not their fault. How many times have we heard that in our lives? I remember hearing a parent once, and this killed me. It was all I could do not to hit, dude, because since when I started having kids, especially since my first kid was a daughter, when Sienna was born, I said, you know what? I'm not just going to change me, but I'm going to change the way I see things in this world so that it's safe for my little girl. Which means I'm not going to raise my daughter to say, hey, you need to be mindful of how you dress and how people think about you, and don't dress like a hoochie mama, and don't do this, and don't talk like that. Oh, no. I'm going to go to my boys. And when my boys are born, I'm going to teach you are going to mind yourself. You are the one that's responsible, not women. You are. And I know that it should be equal across the board, but I'm going to swing that pendulum a little bit the other direction. But I heard a parent once say, he's like, yeah, my kid, you know, he was in elementary school with Kyle. Kyle's age was his kid. This kid was fourth grade, maybe. And I remember the dad saying, well, he's got a girlfriend, but I told him right there in front of his mom, son, There's girls you play with, and there's girls that you bring home to mom. And I thought, bro, I'll punch you in the snout right now. They would take my credentials. I checked the manual. I'm not allowed to punch people. Right? I worked through that last word. Thou shalt not commit murder. Right? Thou shalt not. Think about the things that we said that we've heard in our lives. And even the things that we might kind of choke about. But here's this thing. Like, this is supposed to be a woman issue. Only woman was brought to him. After all, women having an affair is the big thing, obviously. And a husband having a few sexual indiscretions. It wasn't really a big deal as long as he kept it on the down low. And he continued to provide for his family. Look, it's not a big deal. It's not hurting anything. He's still taking care of his family. He's just got to do his thing. It keeps him from doing whatever. I've heard so many ridiculous excuses. It's just not that big of a deal. And then here Jesus does what Jesus does, and he knocks their entire world on its butt. He says, I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he's calling out specifically the men. He doesn't say anyone who looks at a person of the opposite sex or anyone else and lusts for them. He's calling out the men. Gentlemen, look, I'm calling you out. And this whole idea that you have here that it's okay, this is stupid. In fact, it's not just about adultery. If you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're committing adultery. He's calling out this little thing that's not a big deal and has no big effect on the bigger matters of life or politics or anything else, does it? And I can hear their responses. Oh, it's stupid. I'm out. Get over it, Jesus. Like, you're getting way too... But here's the thing. This does matter. It matters in such a huge way. Jesus actually gets really extreme. He says, don't even stare at the woman with lust. He says, it's the same thing. But is it? I mean, is it really the same thing to stare at a woman with lust as it is to have an open sexual affair with her? And why would Jesus say this? And he says it because even if we can't see it, every single thing in this world is composed of the fractal version. How you think about people will become how you treat people. And if you allow yourself, and that's just it. If you allow yourself, if you're, well, I can't help it. Okay. You allow yourself to do that. If you allow yourself to take a path of self-gratification by fantasizing about another person, then you form the solid foundation upon which that fantasy becomes reality. And that is true for every fantasy. And these are not just sexual fantasies. If you fantasize about lust, you build a foundation for that to happen. If you fantasize about hate, you build a foundation for that to happen. If you fantasize about violence, you build the foundation upon which that will happen. If you fantasize about anything, you're building the foundation for it to happen because it forms into something tangible every single time. All the big things in this world are formed from the little things. Good health is formed from little habits. Eating, sleeping, exercising, good relationship, good manners, empathy, vulnerability, building others up. And in the same way, bad health. From McDonald's, late nights, vegging out on the couch all day, bad relationships, bad manners, indifference towards others, self-guarding, tearing others down. What you do in the small is what you will do in the large. If you can't be trusted with the small, then you can't be trusted with the large. if you steal a little, you end up stealing a lot. If you lie a little, you're going to end up lying a lot. If you lust a little, you're going to lust a lot. If you hate a little, you're going to hate a lot. And patterns matter. That's why it's always been so important that we do things differently in the church than we do in the community. So this right here, like, this is why God called me to Los Baños. I came here specifically because of the demographic of this community. It was what God told me I was looking for. A community that is had its way of life for 100 or so years, and then all of a sudden in the last 30, 40 years, this community explodes as a bedroom district for the Bay. And you have wonderful families who spent generations farming the land, doing things, having a certain way of life. And you have wonderful families who come in to be a part of that, to work in the Bay, to do this. But their worlds tend to clash each other. And I moved here specifically because Los Baños is a very volatile community. The Lord shared with me that the church is where we start to build them. You see, the church, the local church, is supposed to be the microcosm of God's kingdom. It's supposed to be an example of what the community outside of it is supposed to look like. And so, yeah, it's really important to me that this church look like this community that, for those who don't know, is over 70% Hispanic. And so the idea that we should keep those things separate, that's fine if that's the way people want it, but I'm going to tell you, like I told the church that first Pentecost that I preached, here's, I think, my third sermon here. What you do here is what you will do out there. If you can't integrate and do what's hard here and be willing to know each other here, you are not going to do it out there. If you think it's important to segregate in here, it is profoundly important to you to segregate out there. You may not see it that way, and I've had so many disagree and walk away. That's not true. I'm not racist. I just don't think that we should be with them. Because reality is reality. We are to gather and to be the people who do things differently, little things, the things that matter, the holiness that Jesus talks about. How we talk, how we care about each other, how we pray for each other, how we look at each other, how we encourage each other. If we can't do something in the church, then it will never happen in our community, because patterns matter. And they matter so much that Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. I invite the team to come back up. Friends, your character development matters. Your character development, especially as a Christian, matters so much. And it is a deeply personal thing. But make no mistake, it is never private. The cultivation of our character is deeply personal, but it is never private. Because it is the thing that we expose into the world around us, into creation around us. And we've heard before said, right, like, what you do at home matters, what you do in private matters. And the reason that matters is because that little thing is who you are as an aggregate. It's what comes out of you when there's pressure on you, when there's stress, when you're shaken. Right? Whatever you're filled with, that's what comes out of you when you're shaken. And if you've been filling yourself with lust, with hatred, with whatever it is, when this world shakes you, and it will shake you, that's what's coming out of you. But if you fill yourselves with the things of God, if you fill yourselves with holiness, you fill yourself with the life that God's called you to live, And what happens is when the stress happens in this world, when you're shaken, that's what comes out. And then you want to trip people out. Come out being a smiley, happy dude in the middle of a traffic jam. Encourage people, make them smile, help them to get through things, and watch what that does. But if you were to take your time and to look at people and to decide what you think about them or how you should feel about them, would it be lusting after a woman or hating somebody because of the way they look or the way they drive? Then you form these foundations within you that will cultivate evil in this world. What you think, what you say, those things matter. And so here's my prayer for us in this. I really feel like through this entire series on the Sermon on the Mount, that what Jesus is trying to get us to do is to really reevaluate where we're at. That this is the time to really take an inventory and say, look, I'm a Christian, I get it, I follow Jesus, I want to do that. Am I doing this the way I'm supposed to? Am I really, really allowing God to change me? Or am I just saying, oh, it doesn't matter, you can't judge me, everybody, God, only God judges me at the end? Because if that's your mentality, then the truth is you're probably actually not obeying Jesus. In which case, you're going to be in trouble when it comes to the judgment. But if your thought every day is, how am I living so when that other person sees me, they feel and know Jesus about me. And I know, even if no one else knows, when I look at that person, I see the image of God in their face. No matter who they are, no matter what, that person's in my face screaming at me because I cut them off, calling me every filthy thing they can call me, and all I see is a child of God, man, that's transformative. So are we willing to do that? Because we keep doing the church thing, we keep doing the whatever thing that we want to do, go bounce around, go see whatever church you want, and buy your time until Jesus comes back, but nothing's going to change. And I refuse to believe that God took on flesh, came into the world, walked around with everyone, and preached these words that were so important and so profound, and then died for them, and then asked his people to die for them because it didn't matter to change anything, just keep the status quo. I refuse to believe that. We need to be different, so profoundly different. So my prayer is that we would allow God to change our hearts. Just sanctify each one of us entirely. Let it be messy, ugly, whatever it is, and let's just do it. Let's put aside that I'm going to look stupid doing it. I still look dumb doing a burpee. I don't like doing them, but we got to practice them. To be fair, burpees would be a lot easier than this, wouldn't it? Father, help us. Transform our hearts, Lord. Seek you in all things. Fill us, Father. Use us. Compel us to desire to be transformed into your image and to see that it truly matters, Lord. We pray this in the name of Christ.